plans. And so we looked at already last time we looked at this in terms of logical reasons for believing the existence of God, which we can use as we try to help people see the truth of God. And we want them to do that because if they don't believe in God, they're not going to believe on God. And so we want to bring them to that point with the Lord's enabling. But of course, while we do that, usually, like there might be a few people that we might find where we explain, it's like, oh, I never thought of that, and then they'll understand. But then, a lot of times, we'll come across a person, and they'll have their own reasons for not believing in God, and their objections. And when you bring it up in discussion, they'll say, well, I refuse to believe in God because. And sometimes, with the objections that they raise, we just don't know how to answer that. And that ends up being the end of the discussion. But we want to get to a point where, in a lot of ways, we're ready to give an answer, where that isn't the end of the discussion, that's actually where we really get started, where we see, okay, this is their sticking point, this is their stumbling block, how can I help them get over this and bring them to the truth? And so that's what we want to learn to do, is okay. And there's a lot of different objections that can be raised, and some might be totally out of the blue. Someone might be very personal objections that maybe they don't believe in God because something happened in their life that was very traumatic, and they asked, where was God? At that point, they refused to believe in Him. And that one's a bit more tricky to try to help them to see more of who God is and that He was there to help them through that time. But we'll get to that later on as well. But there's other ones as well that we realize are kind of ones that come up a lot. And so having the ability, knowledge and awareness to be able to answer them and to be able to do so with patience and compassion is important. And so we want to look at two today, and these might be ones that you've already heard yourself, but we'll consider them. And in the weeks to come, we'll consider others as well. But one person would say, well, how can I believe in a God that cannot be understood or quantified through observation, experimentation? That they say, well, I can't see God. I only believe in what I can see, what I can feel, what I can sense. Someone with a scientific background would say, all this idea of the spiritual realm of angels and demons and God and heaven and hell, that's just nonsense. That can't be true. That's what many might say. And so it's trying to say, okay, well, how do we respond to that person? How do we try to help them? And we want to realize that that same thought and that same skepticism is something that has been around for centuries. Amongst the Greeks, that was something that they rejected, any thought of angels and demons and the resurrection and other things. And that's why we see in the Bible the Sadducees, who were, we understand they were the ones that ran the temple, but they were very heavily influenced by Hellenistic thought. And so that's why we read that they don't believe in angels or devils or the resurrection. That was something that they just completely rejected. And we recognize it's because of the influence of Greek thought upon them. And so it comes up again and again. We see it especially in our day. And we recognize where it comes from and why. We would admit, be the first to admit, really, that God is infinite. God is beyond our ability to comprehend. None of us have ever seen God. None of us have ever been able to, some might claim to have different experiences, but we would recognize that, no, there's not a lot, especially in our present day, where God is obviously manifesting Himself before people. We have to accept a lot of that by faith and not by sight. And He is beyond our ability to comprehend. Job 11, verse 7, one of Job's friends says, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty? to perfection. And it's like, we understand, no, we can't do that. That he's so amazing, he's so beyond our ability to comprehend, that we're never going to get to the bottom of him. He is infinite. That's not to say that we don't spend our whole lives seeking to know him all the more. But we do recognize that we're not going to get to the bottom of who God is completely. But for a lot of people, that's a stumbling block to them. That just, because I can't understand, it just doesn't make any sense. And that's why we see in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, where it says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. That he's blind to them. It doesn't make sense. It seems complete nonsense. It seems like make-believe to him. And so, but we realize that a lot of it has to do with the person's worldview. And many people, they live with a very materialistic worldview, where they think that what they see in front of them is all that there is. Is material processes explain everything. Material things are what they are focused upon and what they pursue after. And many, they spend their whole life trying to gain material things, expecting that that will give them happiness and contentment. And so, to come to them and say, well, no, this is not all that there is. There is something more to this life. There is something beyond this life than just what we see. For many, that makes them very uncomfortable. Because for a lot of them, you would recognize they've staked their whole life on this thought that this is all that there is. And so you imagine if someone has spent their whole life trying to gain the riches of the world, and then to be told, well, no, it doesn't matter. You can't take it with you. That it does make a lot of people uncomfortable. But we understand they need to be made uncomfortable because they're in darkness and need to come to the light. And as well, we would recognize that such individuals would view human reasoning as being the ultimate authority. That more than any other thing, is how you know something true. Human reasoning, what humans can understand, what they can quantify, what they can develop. And so anything that doesn't seem to fit with what they understand, then they reject. Say, nope, that doesn't make sense to me. That's beyond my understanding, and it doesn't seem to make sense to me, or it seems to be a contradiction, so I'm not going to accept that. And so we want to help these people. We don't want to just write them off and say, well, you're not willing to listen, so I'm not going to keep trying. We want to try to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. And so to do that, what's necessary is we need to help them see the limitations of human reasoning. That no human reasoning should not be put on the pedestal that it is by so many today. That human reasoning is limited, and often it is very flawed because it's missing a lot of the pieces. But then as well, we want to challenge these people to not think that they know everything, that they've got everything figured out. We want them to swallow their pride and say, oh, wait a minute, I need to seek this out. And specifically, we want to encourage them to seek and to find God. And we see that in Acts chapter 17 with Paul as he gives his message on Mars Hill. We would title The Unknown God. And he's explaining who God is to these people that are skeptics, these people that struggle to believe anything. And it's sad because, of course, they had all these other gods that they believed. They were very superstitious. But they are missing out on the true God. And it says in verse 27 that he spoke of this. It says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. That we want to get these people to engage on really a voyage of discovery themselves, that find out who God is for yourself. Try to figure him out. See who he is through the scriptures. Don't just assume he's not there. That he is true, and so you should seek him and you will find him. And that we see that in Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13 and 14, where the Lord says, and ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search for me with all your heart. and I will be found of you. That it's not something where God is trying to hide himself from people. That he wants to make himself known to people. And really we understand, as it talks about in Romans chapter 1, that the things of the invisible things of God are clearly seen. That he's trying to make himself evident, make himself manifest. And that's why he gave us the scriptures, so that he could explain himself to us. Because he knew that we wouldn't come to understand him by ourselves. And so, in doing that, I just want to give you some different thoughts that if a person brings up this argument, that it could maybe be ideas to counter that, to try to help them to see that. And so first of all, we think that our senses and our reasoning are by their very nature limited. And it's something that we recognize. We can be fooled by sleight of hand. Where you have someone that's a magician who will do these different magic tricks. And it's like, how did he do that? And there's nothing actually magical about it at all. But just the person is able to do things. And especially different ones like illusionists and stuff, where you actually, if you're able to find out how they did it, you say, oh, that makes sense. There's a reasonable explanation to that. But your mind is convinced something else happened. As well, we think of ventriloquism. There's different people that have the ability to throw their voice, and so you think that the voice is coming from somewhere else. You think it's coming from this puppet. And then your mind, it seems to be that way, but of course you realize, no, that can't be true. And as well, there's various phenomena in our world which our minds have difficulty computing. And you can think about it, that in heat or cold, that what will happen is that light rays can be deflected and bent. And so when it is hot out, those rays that come down, they kind of tend to bend like this. And so that's why we see what's called a mirage, where a person can be going along and they think, oh, there's the sun's reflecting off the water. That's what they see. But when they actually get there, there's nothing. And what it is that the light's rays have been bent, but our mind does not process it. And so what we see is not what reality is. And the opposite is looming, which is in cold weather, that it actually bends the other way. And I remember as a kid, especially when it was cold, to the east of where we live was what was called the Nose Hills. And some days, they would look like these huge plateaus and these, like something that you'd see like mesas in Arizona or something like that. It is how incredible it is. But as you got closer to them, that would all kind of go away, and they ended up not really being that big of hills in the first place. But again, our minds can be deceived. Our minds cannot compute a lot of things. And so recognizing the limitations that we have is important. And in terms of our reasoning, we can use our reason, we can draw conclusions, but we can only do it based on the information we have. And if we have information that's incomplete, information that is faulty, we can come to the wrong conclusions. And we see that in any court of law today, that you can have all the evidence is presented, and it seems cut and dry, this one person is guilty. And that person might be found guilty, might be sentenced, might spend years in jail. But then what will happen is new evidence will come to light, and they'll find out that person was not guilty at all. They were framed. It was someone else. And it's based on information that's incomplete, information that's faulty. And so if that happens every day, and we recognize that ourselves, that sometimes we can make decisions, especially financial decisions, that we think, well, this makes perfect sense. I'm going to sign on to this. It's a bit of a gamble, but it's pretty well a sure thing. And then you do it, and you end up losing your shirt over it. And it's like, oh, well, I missed something, that it wasn't as sure as I thought it was. We can make mistakes. We can come to the wrong conclusions. And so for us to have this sense, well, I'm just going to trust my senses. I'm just going to trust my reasoning. Is that a wise thing to do? And say, well, no, we can be wrong. We can be mistaken. And rather, isn't it wise to recognize that we can be wrong, and that we should be willing to entertain possibilities which challenge our thinking, which lie beyond what we would anticipate. And as well, we want to think about that there are many things in this world that have always been in existence from the beginning of this world, but they have only come to be known to us in recent history as we develop more powerful microscopes, more powerful telescopes, or submarines that can travel deeper into the ocean. That you think of it, of different diseases and different things that people wondered, well, how did this happen? How did this thing emerge? And now we can look at microscopes through, let's see, bacteria and viruses and other things that we just never understood before. That we can study how different cellular structure works and all these different things that we never knew what DNA was till about less than a century ago. But it's always been there. It's been the blueprint for life from the beginning. And so all of those things, we didn't see that before. And you can think of it with telescopes. So it's different worlds that we're discovering and planets and stars. That as we keep reaching out, there's different nebula and other things that we never knew were there before, but they have always been there. And we haven't seen it. And as well, it's actually interesting now, as they're developing submarines that can go deeper and deeper into the ocean. There's places that we just couldn't go before, because any submarine that went down that deep would be crushed. But now they're finding these creatures that are just extraordinary, that have bioluminescence, that make their own light down the midnight zone, that even though there's so much pressure on their bodies, yet they can live and function. And actually, if they're brought to the surface, their bodies will explode, because it's just a lack of pressure. Yes, Pearson?
There's a cyclotron can only go a certain way above the really deep places.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Otherwise, it will explode.
Yeah, exactly. And like a siphonophore, I forget how long a siphonophore gets, but it's just,
it's huge.
Yeah, it's a huge creature, but it's actually
made
kind of
small creatures.
Mm-hmm.
And then the big one is the
head. Yeah, and then there's all the other creatures. Some sting and some eat, and like it's this whole kind of colony, and it's something we never had any clue existed. It's an amazing creature, but it's been there all the time. And so you think about it, of how there's all these things that we have been totally oblivious to that now we're only recently discovering. Could it not be possible that our inability to observe or quantify God and the spiritual realm is not a sign that such things do not exist, but rather that we have simply not developed any apparatus for observing and quantifying such things? And that's something you can try to put forward to someone. It just because we can't sense it doesn't mean it's not there. There's all these other things we're oblivious to. And so could God not be there as well? And so getting them to think along those lines and spurring thought within them. As well, we recognize there are various things within this world we cannot necessarily observe ourselves, but we know exist based on the fact that they produce. And one example of this, a very prime example, is wind. None of us have ever seen the wind, but yet we know that it exists, and we know that it can have a great effect, even a destructive effect, upon us. And we see that given Jesus in explaining the whole principle of being born again and other things. He says that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. And that's interesting, because when you actually get into the Greek with the word Spirit, it's pneuma. It has that idea of wind or breath, that it's very much like that. This power that has an effect on other things, just like the wind, that it's similar to that. And so getting that idea that in the same manner we may not be able to observe God, but are not the effects that He has produced identifiable and quantifiable? And we would say just of what He has created, for one, they're just as we've talked about, of just the idea of there being design in this world, of so many other things that cry out to there being a designer. But as well, we think of the effect produced in people. People who were, really we would say, evil, awful people. That they had an encounter with God, and they're transformed, and they're upstanding citizens, and they're willing to give of themselves for others. That should we not recognize that? And when you think through history of all the people who have been affected by encounters with God, that's something not to be discounted. And as well, we recognize too that there are various things within our world which are intangible. Intangible. They lie beyond our ability to either quantify or comprehend. And so examples of that would be infinity. That can we measure infinity? It's like, no, it's impossible. And it's always kind of the thing that you're trying to say, well, I'm going to go infinity plus one. And of course, you can't do that. That it's not something that's quantifiable. We know it exists. Mathematicians know it exists. Scientists know it exists. Can they quantify it? Can they find what it is? No, that the only really way that we can represent it is with the symbol of a Mobius strip. That it exists, but we don't understand it. And it really, when you kind of think of the idea of infinity and how it ties so much in the thought of an infinite God, that we know infinity exists, we can't explain it. Well, there's a God that is infinite as well. We can't explain him, but he's just as real. Other things we can think of, for instance, freedom. Freedom is not something that you can grab or you can take hold of, you can quantify. You can't say, well, this person has this much freedom. This person does not have as much freedom in that sense. But it's something that you know that when you don't have it, you miss it. Like it's that sense. It's something intangible. Love as well is something too, that it's not something that we can really see it tangibly. We can see really, we know what love is. We know when we feel it. We know when we don't have it. It is something that's very powerful in this world. And again, under that standing that we have a God that is infinite, and there's infinity, that we have love, and we have a God that is love. And then as well with morality, a sense of right and wrong, how do we quantify that? How do we recognize what is right and wrong? That's present within our world today, and how did it get there? Again, something that we've discussed, that if all these things that are intangible, we would never argue their existence. So why is the existence of an intangible, infinite God such an impossibility? And so, again, getting people to think, getting them to consider some of these things as well. And as well, it's some to think, too, that there are many things that we have never seen ourselves, but which we are certain exist. One example would be our organs. We all know that we have a heart. We all know that we have a brain. Have any of us seen our own heart? Have any of us seen our own brain? No, we haven't. We'd have to be dead to do that, and we couldn't see it if we were dead, kind of thing. It's not a possibility to us, unless maybe they would take an x-ray of it and show it to us. But many of us have not had that. Throughout school, if you're going through chemistry and science, we study the atomic structure of how there's protons and neutrons and electrons and all these different things within the various atoms. Have any of us ever seen that? No. That we see representations of it in a textbook. And we say, well, it must be true because it's in the textbook. But none of us have ever seen it. We haven't had personal observation. And as well, there's various microscopic creatures that we learn about. Viruses, germs, paramecium, amoeba, that some of us have had the opportunity maybe to see a few of them in science class, but for a lot of them, we've never seen them. And we just take it based on what someone else has said. And so, why are we so certain those things are true? And that the basis of that certainty is faith. Faith in what these people have told us, we believe what they say is true. We believe and accept these things to be true based on what others have told us And we believe and accept that those that have told us such things, we assume that they're trustworthy. But it's something to think about. What if our faith is misplaced? What if those that we trust are mistaken? What if those that we trust are deceived? And a lot of times, a person that is an atheist or agnostic would try to put that around us. Well, you're believing people that were deceived or were mistaken, where we would say, well, how do you know that it's not the same with you? And that's the thing. What if it is things that we just really dismiss? We accept some things, we reject others as being nonsense, but what if what we just dismissed so quickly was actually the truth? And we've just been unwilling to entertain that possibility. And that's, of course, what people are going to discover only too late, when they'll realize that what the Bible says was true, that this Christ that they rejected, that they mocked, was everything that they ever wanted in life. That we want to help people to get to that point to entertain these possibilities. And the fact is that we want to get them to see that refusing to accept the existence of God is not due to a lack of evidence. And we can present that evidence. And as it speaks of, again, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that the invisible things of God from the beginning of creation are clearly seen, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That there is plenty of evidence that God is real. And it's not because of a lack of evidence that they believe, rather it is a lack of faith. Or it is a misplaced faith. And that's the thing, is that we can have faith in a lot of things, but if it's not in the truth, it doesn't matter. We can have such a strong faith, it's not going to count if it's misplaced, if it's in the wrong thing. And again, that's trying to get them back to seeing the trustworthiness of the Bible, why we can trust the Bible, why it's such a different book than any other book in the world. And that's the thing, that it speaks of, that without faith it's impossible to please God. Him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's the thing, is that a person needs to have the faith to go and seek God and know that he's going to find him. And to seek until he finds him. That's important. And so, with all those things that we want to, if we find a person that comes to us with that statement, "Why? How can I believe in this God that I've never seen?" Then these are just a few different thoughts that I pray can be a help to you. That just, well, wait a minute, just think about this. That this is not unreasonable to believe in God. Yes, we can't quantify him, but that doesn't mean he's not real. That he's an amazing God that you want to discover for yourself. And we want to help them on that path. So secondly, for today, we have... someone might come to us and say, well, how can I believe in God? Specifically the God of the Bible. Specifically your God, your religion. When there's so many different gods, so many different religions worshipped by men. And they're all contradictory and many are mutually exclusive. How can I do that? How do I know that what you believe is the truth when there's all these other ones out there? And one, this is actually a quote from Wikipedia, of just kind of laying out what's called the argument from inconsistent revelations. And they would say this, and this is kind of a very analytical, even a mathematical mind, kind of looking at this in terms of probability. And they say, well, since there's hundreds of religions in existence, some having thousands of sects with competing interpretations, and probably that a given person's religion should happen to be the one that is true, to the exclusion of all the others, is diminishingly small. Additionally, it must be considered that the set from which a person must choose is not simply the set of existing faith, but the set of all possible faiths. It is, for example, possible that the true faith is one which was revealed long ago, but has since been forgotten, or is one which has never yet been revealed. And this problem is further complicated by those religions which posit the existence of evil spirits capable of misleading humans, since any claimed revelation could have been a false production of such spirits. Any initially true revelation could have afterwards been corrupted and made false by such spirits. And so if such evil spirits existed, the truth value of any proposed religion must become zero, statistically. And we'd almost look at that and say, well, yeah, that does kind of seem to make sense in a lot of ways, but we want to understand, okay, how do I answer that? How do I respond to that? And when we think back to what we looked at in the Bible worldview study, we recognize that in the world today, that because the devil does not want people to come to the knowledge of the true God, what has he done? He has provided many counterfeits. And presently there are many false religions. Presently there are many false gods. And even of what we would say would be the God of the Bible, there are many false views of God that are present in this world today. And so to actually get to the bottom of it, say, okay, who is the true God? The identity and the reality of the one true God right now, we recognize in our world, is greatly obscured. And that's the devil's desire. He wants people to have so many choices to pick from that they don't pick the right one. And statistically speaking, it is true. How is a person going to have a chance to even come to the knowledge of the truth by his own understanding? That it's going to be a very difficult thing to do. And it is sadly, again, like we see that what the devil has done gives the agnostic reason to say, well, why would I believe in anything? To not even try to seek out any kind of religion. And so we want to respond to that. And so we would think of it as Bible-believing Christians, we would agree with the assessment that various religions in this world and even various forms of Christianity or things that call themselves Christianity that have been developed by men are deeply flawed. And they lead people away from the truth. That we would be the first to think of, like many of the different cults that say that they're following God, but we would say, well, they're quite dark and they take people far away from God. That we would be the first to admit that. But of course, what we would insist, we would not say, well, no, we're not tarring everything with the same brush. There is a difference. That the God that we worship, we would say, is the one true God. And all these other deities that are worshipped by men, we would recognize them to be but corruptions or counterfeits of the real thing. And so that's what we try to put forth. But of course, the agnostic would insist, there's so many possibilities, it's next to impossible to know for certain which, if any, God or faith would be the true one. But again, that's man leaning upon his own understanding, his own human reasoning. And the fact is there is the truth, and that we can know the truth. And really that we understand. That's why God has given us the Scriptures. And that is our basis, that's our authority, that we can take the Scriptures and judge any religion, any faith, even anything that calls itself Christianity, and know whether it is true or false based on the Scriptures. And so it is necessary for us to provide a clear distinction between the false and the true, possibly through a comparative religious study. And of course, sometimes getting a person to actually do that with you can be the hard thing, but it's actually, as you lay things side by side, it actually becomes very apparent what is true, what is false. That in terms of different religions, that it's the founder of those various religions that you can look at, that you think of in terms of Muhammad, you think of Confucius, think of Buddha, but then you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he is head and shoulders above them all. All these other people that people follow after and venerate their works, they're flawed individuals. They're not gods. They're not people to be worshipped, people to be venerated. They're not infallible. But Christ stands above them all as being this one who truly was God come in the flesh, who was like no other person. And as well, we recognize with false religions and even false Christianity, that they all have a common denominator. And that common denominator is this, that their focus is in all these things that a person has to do in order to obtain salvation. You must do this. You must. Some they figure, well, you have to do all these good deeds. You have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. You have to do a certain amount of good works. You need to be baptized. You need to be partake of the Eucharist. All these other things we would say, well, these are the things you have to do in order to be saved, in order to obtain the favor of God. But we see with true Christianity there is a great difference. And what is that? It's the focus is not on what we do, but it is on believing on what Christ has done. And that's what sets us apart. That's what makes it different. And that's what we know the true from the false. If it's faith in any other thing, faith in the works of men, it's not going to save. But when it is faith in the work of Christ alone, that is what saves. That's the difference. And so we want to help people to see that. And it's going to take time. It's going to take patience. But that's what we want to attempt to do with someone like that. And help them to see that it is possible that we can know the truth. And through that knowledge, we can be set free. And that's what Jesus himself said. He says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And he himself said in John 14, verse 6, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That he declares himself to be the truth. That if we follow him, we'll know what is real and what is false. And as well, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, we see these terms. Where John says, "We know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And just helping people to come to that understanding that no, there is truth, and that truth is found in a person, that we can trust him completely. And that it's kind of the thing, is it just such a thought, well, how can I know God? And yes, we would say, well, he is infinite, he is beyond our comprehension, but the fact is we can know him, that we can have a relationship with him, that so many religions of the world are a substitute for that relationship that we can have and that we can enjoy and that we can cherish. And encouraging people, find out for yourself, discover God for yourself. He is real, he wants to know you to know him, he wants to know you, and he wants to save you. And so, with all these things, that again, I want to encourage you that when objections like this come up, and with more that we'll study, that not to be discouraged, not to panic, not to think, well, what can I do? Look at that, okay, this is an opening, this is a stumbling block. And maybe if I help them get over this stumbling block, maybe they'll come to saving faith. And so it's an investment in time to try to bring people to the knowledge of the truth. So any thoughts or questions before we conclude this morning? And are there any, perhaps, I've got a few others that I'm planning to do, but are there any other objections that you've maybe heard someone say that you would say, okay, how do I answer that? Anything like that at all?
No? I think the point you made there are really good ones, that, you know, I've heard people say that there's so many religions out there, how do you know which one's the true one? You know, or how can you be so foolish to believe in an almighty God? But like you said, all the other things that we don't even realize we believe, and we've never seen that, you know, like our DNA and all this kind of thing. You know, yet we believe that it exists because, you know, you can't see the evidence of it in a way. And yet everywhere we see, how can we actually believe that this came from sludge and pond? Mm-hmm. And yet people believe that, you know, so why should we feel ashamed or reluctant to say we believe in God when they believe that all this came from sludge? You know, mm-hmm. Does it even make sense?
Yeah.
So
no.
Points there that I hope I remember when someone says something.
Yeah. No, absolutely. And that's the thing. Like, and it's a challenge too, because of course they look at us as being, well, you're just kind of gullible to accept these things. And of course we would say, well, actually, you're the ones that are gullible. But of course, we don't want it to descend into some kind of childhood saying, no, you're gullible. It's, But it's sort of having, I guess, like, and of course that's why we need the Spirit, just kind of the control and the patience and the ability to say, okay, well, let's just take this a bit of time where they can see that we're not just like spouting off a few things, but that we're very reasonable. We've thought this out ourselves, and it what we are following makes sense. It actually it fits the evidence much better than what they follow. And so again, and then that's kind of with this study, it's to help kind of ground us all in the faith, so that we realize that our faith is reasonable and it's worth following after. All right, well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, and we just pray your blessing upon the service to follow. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.